Well, friends, we're starting a new series today looking at the first five Psalms. And my hope and prayer is that we would continue to find refuge in the Lord, in the ups and downs of life, and continue to walk His way. So this is what we're going to be doing for the next 5 weeks, Summer in the Psalms. I'm going to read our first Bible reading today, which is found on page 610 in the Pew Bibles. It's Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The second Bible reading is from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, found on page 1387. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Friends, let's pray as we hear God's word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us a chance to read your word. We pray that as we read it, you would help us to apply it to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many organizations today have a vision statement. It's a statement about what they're on about, what their vision for their organization is, their goals, their dreams, their hopes and aspirations. For example, IKEA's vision statement is this. Our vision is to create a better everyday life for many people. McDonald's is this. To be the best quick service restaurant experience. Being the best means providing outstanding quality, service, cleanliness, and value, so that we make every customer in every restaurant smile. Well, I wonder what your vision statement for life is. What are your hopes and dreams and aspirations? You know, many people, during this time of the year, make New Year's resolutions. I wonder if you've made any. I wonder what you're looking to achieve in the new year. Maybe it's better health, or more wealth, or more security, or a better work-life balance, or a more purposeful, fulfilled life, or less time on Facebook. What is your vision for life? Well, friends, 3,000 years ago, God gave his people Israel a vision statement, and that was to live in a right relationship with him. By not walking the world's way, but his way. And it should make us wonder as we look through this psalm together. Does our vision for life match up with God's vision for life? Now the psalm was written a long time ago. We don't know who wrote this psalm. It could have been King David. But what we know is that the psalms weren't just a playlist of Israel's hottest 100. No, these psalms were a vision for life. God's vision for his people. And Psalm 1 is just that. It's a wisdom psalm that teaches us about God's vision to live in his world. Now, the first thing we see in this psalm is that God's vision for life involves not walking the world's way. You see, that's what the psalmist teaches us. He's a picture of a man who enjoys multiple blessings. Now, the word blessed literally means the blessednesses or blessings. The man enjoys life to the full and is truly satisfied. Because he doesn't walk the world's way. He doesn't embrace the world's vision for life. See, look with me from verse 1. Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. You see, God's vision for our life is not to walk the world's way. Now, growing up in a Chinese migrant family, my parents had strong cultural values like hard work, integrity, honesty. And I remember many times when I was growing up, my mum used to tell me, don't go hang out with the wrong crowd, those who don't share the same family values or share the same vision for life. Don't walk that way, walk this way. And that's the idea here. Don't walk the world's way, don't embrace the world's vision for life. You see what the psalmist is telling us? Don't walk with the wicked, don't stand with the sinners, don't sit with the mockers. Now the wicked, the sinners, the mockers, they're people who are morally bankrupt and also reject God. They're people who reject God's vision for life, but embrace their own. And this vision leads to a downward spiral of sin and rejection of God's way. And I mean, that's what we see in our world today, don't we? The billboards, the ads, the TV, internet, all try and give us a vision that goes against God's way. They give us philosophies, ideologies, worldviews that try and push us further and further away from God. Like individualism. Living for ourselves. Like hedonism. Living for pleasure. Like materialism. Living for wealth. Like relativism. Living with no moral absolutes. You see, all these ways of life can impact us. So that there's this natural progression from playing around with these ideas, reading the magazines or books, being immersed in the rhetoric, the philosophy, and then embracing it, living the same way. And before we know it, we're sitting with the crowd and mocking others who don't embrace the same ideas, mocking those who live God's way. You see, it's a downward spiral. The world's vision for life leaves you further and further away from God. So that's the first thing we see. God's vision for life involves not walking the world's way. The psalmist gives us the negative position, and now he goes on to give us the positive. God's vision for life is also about walking God's way. This is the second thing we see. And how? How do we walk God's way? Is it about hanging out with the right crowd, walking with the godly people, hanging out with moral people? Well, no. Have a look with me from verse 2. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You notice two things there, don't you? First, the person who lives in a right relationship with God delights in God's law. I mean, that sounds strange, doesn't it? It sounds a bit strange. How can we delight in God's law? When I think about law, delighting is not what I think about. Obeying or sticking or respecting the law is what I think about. But you see, the law isn't just the Ten Commandments or the first five books of the Old Testament. The word law here is broader than that. It's God's whole word to us. It's the way God has revealed himself to us in his word, in scripture. The psalmist tells us that the truly happy person, the truly blessed person, delights in God's word. Now, my older brother, John, he loves everything about physics and planes. And I remember growing up how he would have boxes full of magazines about all sorts of things like these, physics and planes. He loved reading about them, dwelling on them. He loved thinking about them. He delighted in them. Well, the person living in a right relationship with God loves everything about God's word. He delights in it. He doesn't see it as a burden, as a chore, as something to just tick off the list. No, God's word is like music to his ears. Psalm 19 says it's sweeter than honey, more precious than gold. How does a person walk God's way? First, he delights in the law of God. And second, he meditates on it day and night. I remember being in high school, and for our religious studies class, the teacher would try and get us to meditate. She would get us to lie down on the ground, close our eyes, and she would play one of those CDs with music as if you were alone in the forest. Now, is that what the psalmist means by meditating? Imagining that you're in some rainforest or some other place, getting into some trance. Well, no, meditation is actually just reflecting deeply about God's word constantly and consistently. It's thinking and reflecting and praying about what it means, how and when and where it should be applied in our lives. It's hearing and studying and memorizing. So we're so deeply entrenched in God's word. When I was working for the AFES group at RMIT Christian Union, I remember my trainer, my mentor, telling me how he struggled to pray when he was a younger Christian. So what he did was he would memorize one psalm a week. It took him 5 years to memorize the whole 150. He'd reflect on it throughout the whole week and and he'd try to memorize it. He tried to internalize it and think about its application in his life. And it was amazing. He could recite Psalms off the cuff and apply it specifically. That's meditation on God's word, being so immersed in it consistently, day and night. I like what the Christian author J.I. Packer says in his book, Knowing God. Meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. It's a matter of talking to oneself about God and oneself. It is indeed often a matter of arguing with oneself, reasoning oneself out of moods of doubt and unbelief into a clear apprehension of God's power and grace. Isn't that interesting about what he says about doubts? It reminds me of what King David does in Psalm 103. When he preaches to himself, he reminds himself of what God has done for him. That's meditation. And the person who lives like this, who walks God's way by delighting and meditating on his word, well, the psalmist says this person is like a tree that bears fruit. You know, it's been amazing seeing the little plants in our backyard grow. When we first moved into the house, they were not even half a meter high. But now they're 3, 4, 5 times the size. Why? Because it's been watered regularly by the landlord. And that's what we see in verse 3. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. You see, the man who delights in God's word and draws his nourishment from it is like this tree. The land might be quite dry and barren, the winds might be hot, but this tree, it's planted by the stream so that it can sink its roots down and draw nourishment. See, this man keeps going, even in the tough and dry times. And did you notice? He prospers. In what sense? Is this financial prosperity? Is this the prosperity gospel? Love God, walk God's way, and you get both health, wealth, and happiness? Well, no, the person prospers spiritually. He lives in light of God's vision, and so he gains wisdom to live in God's world. He grows in godliness to serve God and others. That's the picture of the person who delights in God's word. But for the wicked person, for the person who embraces the world's vision for life, well, that person is the complete opposite of this strong tree that's grounded and secure. The wicked person is like chaff that the wind just blows away. And that's what we see in verse 4. Verse 4, not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. You see, chaff is like the husks that just blow away in the wind. It's the picture of sorting grain at harvest time. The grain would be thrown into the air and the wind would separate the light chaff and husk and blow them away. You see, the picture here is that the wicked are just lightweights. They're disposed of quickly. Here one moment, and then gone the next. It might seem like they're doing well now, but in the end, they won't have a leg to stand on. They don't have any security. And that's how the psalm ends. It ends by telling us the fate of both visions, both paths of life. Those who embrace the world's vision, those who are the wicked, who reject God, won't stand in the end. But those who embrace God's vision, the righteous, those who live in a right relationship with God, they'll stand because God has their backs. God watches over them. Look with me from verse 5. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You see, it's a very stark picture, isn't it, this psalm? It's black and white, and it might be hard for us to swallow. It might make us feel a bit uncomfortable because we like to think that there are people who we know are good and lovely and decent people, people who are our neighbours, people who do great things for society, but people who nonetheless don't stand in a right relationship with God, who don't embrace God's vision for life. And they're the wicked, aren't they? And their destination is stark. Those who embrace the world's vision for life and reject God won't stand in judgment. When Jesus returns to judge the world, they won't stand. But those who embrace God's vision for life will stand forever. And so that's the psalm, two visions for life, God's vision and the world's vision. This was God's vision for his people, that they would live righteously in a right relationship with him by walking his way, not the world's way. But you know what? Israel failed to do this. God gave them this vision statement to live righteously, to live his way. But just like a vision statement of some businesses that talk about customer service being the number one priority, and yet when you walk in there, you wait there for 10 minutes while the salesperson catches up with a friend on the phone. Well, Israel never lived up to God's vision. In fact, time and time again, they didn't walk God's way, but the world's way. They were wicked, not righteous. You see, if we found a home videotape of Israel's history, there wouldn't be great stuff there. Just think back to some of those moments in Israel's history. In the time they're in the desert, God just saved them miraculously from the Egyptians. But it doesn't take them long, does it? Before they start complaining about being in the desert and wish they were back in Egypt. Fast forward a couple of hundred years in the time of the judges, and every time God sent someone to rescue them, they still continued to reject him. And even when God gave Israel kings, things started off okay, but in the end, the footage gets worse and worse. Most of the kings were ratbags who didn't care about God's way, walking God's way, but their own way. In fact, in Jeremiah's time, God gets him to write down everything that's going to happen to Israel, to give Israel a chance to read it and repent and turn back to God. But you know what King Jehoiakim did? He burns the scroll. He burns God's word. In fact, the kings were so bad that they ended up losing the book of the law. That's what we read in 2 Kings. You see, there's very few highlights from Israel's past. Very few moments of righteousness, but more wickedness. Very few moments of walking God's way, but more walking the world's way. The vision statement is left hanging on the wall. It looks great, but never fulfilled. But you know what? The Bible says we're just like Israel. We've all chosen the world's vision for life. In fact, the Bible says that we are the wicked in this passage, just like Israel. The Bible says none of us can fulfill God's vision for life in Psalm 1. None of us can ever live life like the man in this psalm. We all fall short of the target. And it doesn't matter how much we've missed the target, if we've missed it once, we've failed to live up to God's vision, to God's standard. But you know what? The Bible also says that there's one man who has fulfilled God's vision for life and rejected the world's vision. The man walked God's way. This man, not the world's way. This man lived a perfect life. This man was the righteous one of Psalm 1. This man was Jesus, who came not to give us good advice. No, he came to die for us on the cross. He came to die for the wicked, the unrighteous, like you and me. And that's what we see in our second Bible reading. 1 Peter 3:18 says this: "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." You see what it's saying? Jesus Christ died to bring us to God, to reconcile us to God, to bring us into a right relationship with God. And you know what this means, friends? It means two things. First, we can be counted as righteous now. It means we can live in a right relationship with God. You see, if we trust in Jesus as our King, we can stand in the assembly of the righteous. If we trust in Jesus as our King, we have God watching us. And that means life with him, even when we die. This means our life is secure. Our future is secure. Isn't that such a great comfort? Now, maybe you're here today and you haven't decided which path to choose. Can I say it's great that you're here? But the psalm we're looking at today is quite confronting, and you need to know this. It's black and white. There's no gray area. You're either on God's side or not. You either embrace God's vision or the world's. You're either with the righteous or with the wicked. You're either on the path to life or the path to death. Friends, there's no gray area. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot with God. Don't think that you'll stand in the judgment when Jesus returns. The Bible says if we don't rely on Jesus, we're like chaff. We're here 1 second and gone the next, and we won't stand. We all have to make a decision. And friends, it's a no-brainer. Choose God's way, the way that leads to life. The comfort of Psalm 1 is that we can be counted as righteous, but only if we trust in Jesus. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. For many of us who recognize Jesus as our King, we can freely embrace God's vision for our life. Not to earn our way to become righteous, not to earn our place in heaven with God, but because it's who we are now, we're already righteous, and we know that God's vision for life is what's best for us. We know that God's way of life is the right way, not the world's way. Now, I reckon it's easy to believe this when life's going well, but it's hard to believe this, to delight in it when things don't go our way, don't you reckon? When there's pressure on us. Like when you're the only Christian in your workplace, and you're the only one who holds to a traditional view of marriage. Do you still believe that God's way is the right way? Do you take delight in it, even though there's that pressure to conform, that worldly influence? You know, in this culture, it can be tempting for us to compromise who we marry, to marry a non-Christian or whoever we want, because it's just easier than waiting and trusting in God's timing. We might have friends and family around us telling us all the time, if you're in love, just go for it. If it makes you happy, just go for it. I mean, what's wrong with you? You know, it can be tempting for us to compromise our purity in relationships and not save it for marriage, not trust in God's word that says sex is made for marriage. You know, in our struggles with mental or physical health, it can be tempting for us to think that our suffering is just pointless, like our world does, and give up trusting and relying on Jesus, or thinking that God doesn't really love us, and not realizing that God's word tells us that he can use our suffering for his good purposes to conform us to the likeness of Christ. In our world that pushes the idols of pleasure, of career, of wealth, it can be tempting for us to compromise and be shaped by the world's influence, so that we spend more hours at work than we have to, so that we spend most of our time and energy on health and wealth, so that we spend our life living for this world, building treasures in this world, instead of living for God's kingdom and being shaped and molded by God's word on these things. Friends, we're never always going to get this right, and the great news is that God freely forgives us in Jesus. You know, I find it really hard trusting in God's word. It's hard delighting in God's word. Sometimes it's not music to my ears. Sometimes I'd rather go the world's way. But friends, we need to keep pressing on, never giving up, trusting that God's way is better, that God knows better than us. It's his world. And we need to keep reflecting on this question. Does our vision for life match up with God's vision for life? And friends, do you know what can help us do this? Help us line up our life with God's vision? It's being soaked in God's word. Now, a couple of years ago, I was reading an article about a woman called Robin Ockram. She's a 44-year-old yoga instructor from Chicago. Now, back in 2008, she did something very interesting. She decided to spend a whole year doing what Oprah Winfrey told her to do. She would tape the show every day, watch every episode twice. She'd take notes and listen for key phrases like what Oprah told her to buy, or what to eat, what new book to read. Robin did what she was told. So let me give you a couple of examples. She went to see 27 Dresses. She went for some margaritas with her girlfriends. She voted for Barack Obama. She went secondhand shopping. She bought white jeans. White jeans. She bought a weighted vest to lose weight. Oprah says she got to savor every meal. So Robin took her time eating. If she had a fight with her husband, she'd look up conflict management on the Oprah website. When she needed to cover the grey in her now glossy curls, she used the hair dye recommended in Oprah's magazine. Now, every time Oprah gave a piece of advice in her magazine, TV show, or on her website, Robin followed it to the letter. Because Robin trusts Oprah. Oprah isn't there to cheat people. She's there to give advice that she thinks would be good. So Robin was living Oprah, which is the name of her book. Now, friends, if that's the sort of commitment that this woman could have for Oprah, that this woman would entrench herself in everything Oprah, how much more she would be committed to God and His Word, being so entrenched in it? I mean, who cares about Oprah? This is the God of the universe we're talking about. The God of the universe who has spoken to us in His Word. Who's given us words to make us wise for salvation. Whose Word isn't just some new pop psychology that comes and goes, but lasts through time, passed on from one generation to another. Friends, how much should we be living God? How much more should we be hanging on every word that God says? How much more should we be fully absorbed in God's word, taking notes in Bible studies, so that we don't miss anything that God's saying to us? Friends, I know it's hard. I really struggle with this. Sometimes I see my Bible there, but I know Netflix is always on. But friends, this is the answer. This is the way we can align our life with God's vision. This is the way that we can walk God's way, not the world's way. And so let me ask you, when was the last time you sat down and read God's word and meditated on it? Meditated on the wonderful news of what God has done for us in Jesus. When was the last time you sat down and reflected on how amazing God is, how good He is to us? The beautiful sunset, nice food to eat, friends and family to enjoy, how He showers all His blessings on us. Friends, is God's word music to your ears? Sweet like honey. More precious than gold or silver or anything in this world. Your iPad, your iPhone, Netflix. Friends, here's a New Year's resolution for you. Let us align our lives with God's vision, for us to live His way, to delight in His word. I don't want to give you any hard and fast rules. You need to work out what works for you, whether you just read one verse a day and reflect on it, or ask a Christian friend to read with you, or get a devotional book like Don Carson's to help guide you. Friends, it's hard work, but it's worth it. Let's make this new year a better year, not because of better health or wealth or work-life balance or lower debt, but one where we're shaped by God's vision, immersed in His word, in awe of His love. Can you imagine how God can use us? It makes me think of Paul and Silas in prison, praying and singing hymns to God, and God used it to save people. Imagine the difference we would make in God's kingdom. Imagine the difference we would make in helping others. You know what it looks like, friends? It's that image, isn't it, of that strong tree that's been planted with a strong foundation that lives by streams of water and yields its fruit in season, always prospering. And isn't that what you want for your life? To live embracing God's vision, to live His way and be a blessing to others, and look forward to standing with the righteous. Friends, that's the vision I want for my life. What about you? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word to us that is more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. Thank You for counting us as righteous, right with You because of Jesus. Father, help us to live in light of Your vision for us, to live Your way, to delight and meditate on Your word day and night. We pray this in Jesus' name.